Welcome to the Sermons Podcast, a ministry of Vienna Assembly of God, located right here in Vienna, Virginia. We're so glad you've joined us today. Hope you enjoy today's sermon. Well, our message today starts with a question. Is love enough? Consider any one issue or problem or sickness or battle. Is love enough to overcome? Is love enough to solve the issue, to bring answers to the problem? Is love enough to heal the sickness? Is love enough to replenish the bank account? Is love enough to cease the battle, turning weapons into unneeded relics? Is love going to put food on the table or shoes on my kids' feet? Is love able to meet me where I am, at my desk, in the car, in the boardroom, in the bedroom? That catchy song, "All We Need Is Love." Hey, really? Is love enough? Perhaps we need to first make sure that we are on the same page as relates to love. What is love? Is it like the true love? Who knows what I'm quoting? Extolled in the cult classic Princess Bride. Is it the heartsick longings of a young person's puppy love? Is it the overall sense of goodwill towards our fellow man or fellow humans? Is it a deep respect and ardor for nature and its inhabitants? Is it the passionate embrace and ecstatic experience of sexual expression? Is it love of country, devotion to family? What is love? The scripture helps us understand fully love in all its forms. All the things I just listed can accurately be categorized under the big umbrella called love. But the purest and most foundational love is that which is defined by God, which has its source in God, which is manifest to us through God's initiation, which is, in fact, God. The Apostle John wrote, "God is love." The Greek language has three primary words for love. Eros, describing sexual love, which, by the way, the New Testament, which was written in Greek, that word isn't in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say the Bible doesn't speak about sexual love. It most certainly does. And it gives us good guidance on this powerful and precious gift from God. The next word is phileo, which means natural affection, friendship, and brotherly love. And then agape. Agape is the Greek word used most frequently for love in the New Testament. And it is a love of the highest level. In talking about love in the New Testament, R.E.O. White says, "By far the most frequent word is agape, generally assumed to mean moral goodwill, which proceeds from esteem, principle, or duty, rather than attraction or charm. Agape means to love the undeserving despite disappointment and rejection." Now, as I was reading that quote and copying it and typing it, the idea or the principle of duty can kind of mess us up sometimes, but I'm going to ask you to hang in here with me on this. The concept of love doesn't, the word agape isn't in the Old Testament, but there is a word in Hebrew that I want us to focus on. Scholars have called this word almost untranslatable. It cannot be captured with just one English word. It is hesed. And some of the many attempts to get at its full meaning include our English words loyalty, steadfast love, and kindness. Musician and biblical scholar Michael Card has written a book on this one word, hesed, an entire book. His definition is, when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. Hesed is not an emotional response to beauty, merit, or kindness, but it's a moral attitude dedicated to another's good, whether or not that person is lovable, worthy, or responsive. I want us to think about that. Whether or not that other is lovable, worthy, or responsive. Is love enough? Our text today is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Wait just a moment if you want to look it up in your own Bible, on your own device. Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is the word of the Lord. So before I get into the last part of that text, I just want to note how the first part just helped bring us to where we are. First, it's talking about we have been made right by God in God's sight by faith. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. By faith, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Where we now stand by faith. Here we are. Now, reading that on September 20th, 2020, I think feels a little different than reading that on February 20th, 2020. Where do I stand now? Where has God brought me by faith? Thank goodness he's helped us to hold strong and tight to our faith in him. But as verse 3 says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. So I just want to ask you this morning, how's your rejoice-o-meter? What is it ticking today? Have you been able to rejoice when you are entering in to problems and trials? Amen. How's it going with your rejoicing? I think we might need to pause a minute and do a little rejoicing because, can I say, we have run into a few problems and trials in 2020. Amen? Amen. We have done that. But God is faithful and He has called us to rejoice in Him because we know that He's developing endurance in us and character in us that leads to hope. And that hope will not make us ashamed. We have a strong, enduring hope in God and we can rejoice in Him today because He has brought us to this place where we now stand. I am thankful. Whenever the troubles began, and I would try to see all the way down into September, I don't know if I knew where we'd be standing at this moment. But church, here we are, standing in faith, standing in hope, living in love, leading with love, and I am thankful to God that He has never let us down yet, and He never will. Amen, 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 amen. All right. Well, down into the, so after He set that table, then He brings us down to love. And He says the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts with love. That when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. What does that mean to be a sinner? Earlier in Romans, the Apostle Paul affirms what the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, that all of us have sinned and come up short of the glory of God. Sin means missing the mark, and we have all missed the mark. But God's love is not diminished by our sin. His love is poured out lavishly, even if and even when we are not lovable. Now, come on, are any of you ever not lovable? Can I think of a time when you've been unlovable? My goodness, you're just so lovable. Yes, I'm looking out at our small little bubble here. It's full of lovable people. Even when you're not lovable, not worthy, and not responsive, we cannot mold ourselves into a new image to become more lovable. God has made us in His image, and He loves us thoroughly and completely. I want each individual that's hearing this to hear me. God made you. The psalmist says He knit you together in your mother's womb. And He loves you thoroughly and completely. He loves you. Your identity is able to be grounded in Him. He made you and He loves you. His loving kindness, hesed, is tenderly and resolutely devoted to you. We can't become more lovable. We can all act unlovable, but God loves us no matter what. And we cannot work our way into being worthy. There isn't anything we can do to earn our way out of sin. That is why verse 6 describes us as utterly helpless. And God's love is what brings us to faith and hope, even while we're still sinners. This is the gospel truth. This is the gospel truth. And this is the good news. Is love enough? We cannot make ourselves worthy or reform ourselves to be more lovable. Nothing you can do will make God love you more. If you're waiting to get it right and then you think he's going to love you more, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And nothing you can do will make God love you less. His love is beyond our understanding. It's so great and wide and deep and long. But here's something we can do. We can choose our response to love. We can choose to open up our hearts to God's love, or we could choose to harden them against his love. And we can choose whether to grow in this kind of love that lives itself out by loving others, even when they are not lovable, they are not worthy, and they are not responsive. Is love enough? I believe love is everything. I believe love is the only thing that will lead us forward. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, I am nothing. And as we receive the agape love of God, God's hesed, the pure and powerful loving kindness, loyalty, unrelenting mercy of God, our response can only be to love him back and to spread his love. Now, I want to repeat one of last week's main points, which is this: to pay attention to what is forming our loves. God made us this way. We are hardwired to love. But sin can distort and diminish love into something very different from God's hesed. So I want to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit who is fiercely committed to being your guide, to being your teacher, to being your comforter, to being your sanctifier. Allow the Holy Spirit to lovingly convict you of ways in which your current practices are misforming your loves. And allow him to lead you into ways to grow in the love of God. So what does it look like to live this out in front of those who are actually hostile to God, completely hostile to his love? I was reminded this week of the story of David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz in the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. There is a scene in the book that has stuck with me ever since I first read it in my early teens. I looked it up trying to find the quote this week and discovered that this year is the 50-year anniversary of the release of the movie by the same name. The movie, by the way, is available on DVD in the 50-year anniversary deal and on streaming services. And I recommend, if you've never seen it, for you to watch it. But here's the background of the story. David Wilkerson was pastor of an Assemblies of God church in rural Pennsylvania. This was in the 1960s. News reports of gang violence in New York City, specifically Brooklyn, captured his heart. He felt he had to go attempt to bring the love of God to this hurting city. He managed to meet the gang members that he had seen about on the news, and he attempted to share the gospel. He met ridicule and violent resistance especially from one of the gang leaders, Nikki Cruz. In the scene that captured my memory, one of Nikki's friends began to soften to the message of love. But when David Wilkerson reached out a hand of friendship to Nikki, instead of taking his hand, he spit on him. Then he threatened that if he ever came near him again, he would kill him. This was no idle threat. David Wilkerson had already witnessed some of the violence of those gangs. But his response is what stuck with me. Listen, friends, our response to God is important and first and primary, but then it has to grow into how we respond to others when they are unlovable, when they are unworthy, when they are unresponsive. If we're going to grow in the love of God, we got to grow to love like he loves. David Wilkerson looked at Nikki Cruz eye to eye, and he said, "You can do that. You can kill me and then cut me up into 1,000 pieces on the sidewalk. But if you do that, every one of those pieces will still love you." Church, is love enough? Love isn't cheap. Love isn't easy. Love isn't afraid. And love requires sacrifice. But love is enough. Nikki Cruz's hard shell finally cracked, and the love of God poured in and filled his darkness and brokenness with light and freedom. From that season of ministry, Times Square Church was founded, as well as Teen Challenge, which has seen hundreds of thousands of lives transformed by the love of God. All kinds of ministries have been launched from that season. And I'm really thankful for that story and the legacy that lives on today. But there are right now stories of need. Right now, issues that need attention, that need hesed to be poured into the situation, into places where people might not be so lovable. You might have determined they're not worthy, and they might not even be responsive, but the need is there. And it's time. God is calling for his people to move out in love. It isn't cheap. It isn't easy. It takes courage and sacrifice. But this church, we are going to lead our community with love, friends. And this church is going to be a place where love is out front, leading the way. It's going to insist that we grow in our relationship with God. You're not going to be comfortable not growing in your relationship with God, because that's what love does for us. And we're going to expand a welcoming heart that invites others into relationship with God and with us. We have to let love be unleashed in us. And it has to be this true love of God, not something that we've made up, not some other definition of love, but the way God defines it. So back to my early question, is love enough? Will it solve the problems you are facing today? I say love is more than enough. Love is the main thing, and our problems will fade in significance as we allow true agape love, the hesed of God, to be fully supreme in our hearts. And This love will carry us through those problems. God hears your prayers. He knows your needs. He said he would supply. Jesus said, don't worry about the morrow. Your heavenly Father knows everything you need. God will work wonders on our behalf. We can trust him for every need to be met. But first and foremost, his heart for you is that you experience the kindness and the mercy and the loyalty of his love. Amen. Amen. I want us to pray for a moment. And then I got a couple of just practical things that I want you to think about. But first, have you received the love of God in your own heart? Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Today is a great day for it. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. There's no time like the present. If you call upon the name of the Lord, Romans says, you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus is God's son and God has raised him from the dead and say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. All of us, church, I've asked you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, convict you of practices and ways where something is keeping the love of God from fully developing in you. I'm going to offer a moment of prayer for this now. Let's pray. As we sang earlier, come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask you right now, Jesus, in this moment, with each heart that's listening, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come? We open ourselves to you. We want to love like you love, God. And we know we don't get it right so many times. Thank you for keeping on with us. Please help us to grow in our love, to grow in our ability to love others, to be empowered to do the hard stuff, to be courageous, to get outside these walls and go meet the needs that are hanging out there, Lord, that need the love of God to be spoken into them, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, before we go, I just want to share a couple of practical ways of living this out. So my first one is, did you mail your postcard to someone yet? We made it as easy as possible, but you have to add your response, your action to seal the deal. So I'm going to ask you, if you haven't done that yet, that's an example of just deciding, I'm going to sacrifice 5 minutes and make this happen. Okay, that's just a super practical little way to share some love. We do have some opportunities to partner in our community with some feeding programs. And I am so blessed that even this last Friday, it just came together super fast. And some food got delivered to families in our community. The report I heard was that it was a beautiful, blessed day. And so that is happening kind of behind the scenes right now, but I just want you to know that is happening. And when I'm talking about your giving still empowering ministry, that's an example, because by the fact of us being here and being a connecting point, it made that take place. And so there may be some opportunities for actually hands-on involvement in the month of October, and I will let you know as that comes together. Here's another practical thing. Learning to wait and listen whenever a political or social issue tempts you to a quick response. Now, this could be in a conversation with coworkers, around the table with family, or on a family Zoom call, or I'm going to save social media for later. But when you're tempted to just make a quick response, I want to ask you to pause, to pray, and to let love be in front. Love is more important than being right. Love is more important than arguing your point. Let love be in front. So that takes me to social media. Sometimes maybe you would naturally pause and wait if you were in a live conversation with somebody, but you add that layer of being behind the social media facade, and my goodness, friends, we need to be careful how quickly we pop off on social media. How do you talk in those spaces? What do you say? Let love lead the way. Here's another place where you might be talking and thinking nobody's hearing. How do you talk to the other drivers with whom you share the road? Would you ever speak in such a way to somebody face to face? You're not hurting that other person, not one little bit. But it is toxic to your own spirit. This is a practical way to grow in love. And how are you doing in the house? How are you doing with the way you respond to each other at home? Whether you're in a married relationship or with your siblings or with roommates, how is it going at the house? Here's a practical place, whether they are lovable, whether they are worthy, whether they deserve your kindness right now, or whether they are responsive. Can you develop a love that overcomes those realities? Well, that's an easy homework assignment for us all, huh? These are just some practical ways to grow in our love. And so I want you to understand how much you are loved. I love each and every one of you with all my heart. And I know that God loves you so many billion times more. And he loves us enough to not let us stay comfortable where we are. We're going to keep growing in our relationship with him and others. Let's go out and make it a great day. I love you much. God bless. Y'all can make noise.